Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
We've been talking about holy home, happy home. Today we're going to talk about holy home, happy home, conflict. That's life. Work it out. Okay? So I want to show you, just dig right into the scriptures here, that we see Jesus, the God-man, had conflicts with his parents, with his family, disciples, and especially heated conflicts with the religious leaders of his day. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus' parents? They went to Jerusalem, as is the custom, when he was 12, right? So they're in Jerusalem, and the party's over, it's time to go home, they've done all their sacrifices and all this stuff. As they're going home, they realize, well, where's Jesus? You know, like, where's Jesus at? And they said they'd traveled a whole day, and they're back among the relatives saying, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Nobody knows where Jesus is at. Have you guys ever seen the movie New in Town? We watched it again last night. It was really cute. Well, a lady from Minnesota, she's talking to the new executive coming in, and she's saying, so, can I ask you a personal question? She goes, well, isn't that what you've been doing? And then she says, have you found Jesus? And she drives me, she goes, well, I didn't know that he was missing. Anyway, it's really funny. You got to see it. So they lost Jesus. Literally here, they lost Jesus. And so it would be very appropriate in this setting to say, have you found Jesus? So just to look at it in context, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day, a whole day. Then they began looking for him among them, relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among teachers. 3 days! Okay, now I know we try to spiritualize the gospel and stuff sometimes, but think about this. Okay, you mamas, I got two mamas right here on the front row, okay? And I had one, but my wife's gone and doing other things now. But can you imagine? Missing a 12-year-old one day is enough. 3 days? Are you kidding me? Jesus or not, this caused some conflict, because mamas are mamas, right? And you may think, but it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, as we go on here, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, what were they astonished about? We're not sure. But his mother said to him, first off, son, why have you treated us like this? Right? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So not just like, oh, we know you're the God-man and it's okay. I mean, this was conflict, okay? So Jesus started at 12 years old, creating a little chaos in life, okay? Then we see him get a little older in Mark 3. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Okay, now understand this. You look in different versions, you look up the Greek for out of his mind, it says like out of his senses, like beside himself. Basically, his family thought Jesus was crazy, that he'd lost his mind. I mean, that's what the text says here. And later you're going to see they come to confiscate him and bring him home. So you don't think this created some conflict? Yeah, Jesus, you know, yeah, it was pretty miraculous. I came, yeah, but did you hear his parents thought he was crazy? They were trying to go pick him up the other day. You know, I mean, try to put it in a real context, okay? And then we go further, as if it weren't enough that his parents or his family is on the way to get him. It says, and the teachers of the law who came down to Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So, I mean, this is what you call a bad hair day for Jesus, okay? The family's coming to get him because they think he's crazy. The Pharisees and religious leaders are saying he's crazy and possessed of a devil. That's how he's able to do what he does, because he's got the devil himself. Then we go on down to verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers. Now, imagine this. I wish my wife was still here. She's such a good example. Is it okay if I use you two moms since my wife's gone? So imagine this. And his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So these moms go to get their son, okay? They say, your mom is seeking you. And Jesus, your son, turns to you, Hunter, okay, or Chris, or any son says to you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mothers and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. Now, we get that and we realize, wow, Jesus is saying we're all in the same family. That's really cool. But what I want you to see here is the other side. Imagine that, how that made the natural moms or family feel. I mean, they're real people. At least I know my wife. She's very mature, marriage and family counselor, been married to her 30 years. She looks awesome for 50 years old. Don't tell her I said that. You know, but I'm just saying, I can tell you that if one of her kids were to say, oh, yeah, you're my mama, but my true mama now is my new church in New York, and those people, they're really my family now. I'm just saying. you feel me? I mean, there's a little conflict going on here in the midst. But folks, that's okay. That's normal. That's life. To further complicate things, it's abundantly clear that Jesus used language so strong it made those around him recoil. One guy I was reading this week said, here's some sayings of the profane Jesus. I don't think he's profane, but that's what this guy said. Okay, it says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? This is Jesus talking to people, religious leaders. A wicked and adult generation asks for a sign. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine this? Okay, no wonder they wanted to kill him. What are you blind guides, you blind fools? You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. On the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, is this the Lamb of God? Right? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. So at 12 years old, Jesus is kind of doing his thing, creating some conflict. His family thinks he's crazy. The religious leaders think he's demon-possessed. Then later he talks to those religious leaders and says, oh, yeah, I'm demon-possessed? No, your father's the devil. I mean, I'm just like, when you really look at this, you're like, oh, my gosh, right? Well, it goes further in Scripture. That's Jesus. What would WWJD, right? I wouldn't recommend that. I'm just saying. Okay, in Acts 15, anybody got your Bible out? I didn't want to put the whole chapter up here. In Acts 15, look in your auto Bible or your paper Bible, or just pull it out of your head. What happens in Acts 15? Do you guys remember? Pull it up if you don't. In verse 1 through 35, somebody peek there. Go ahead and pull up the slide. Let them cheat. Jerusalem Council. Okay. If you remember what happened here, the Jews and the Gentiles were trying to decide what rules should we live by. The Jews had lived by hundreds of rules all their lives. And then they came to Jesus. And they're like, well, we come to Jesus, but does that mean we don't obey the Ten Commandments? What do we still live by? They're trying to figure it out. So the Gentile Christians were coming to Jesus, and they're like, well, I'd never live by 730 rules or whatever, and I'm not going to start today. So that's probably why there was orgies in the church and a lot of other stuff that's not what we want to practice, right? Because it was bringing these people out and bringing them to where they needed to be. But they said, I don't want to live by those rules. So there was contention. There was what? Conflict. The conflict was the conflict between the Jesus Jews and the Jesus Gentiles, okay? So they meet in Jerusalem, and lo and behold, miraculously, it says, if you read in the text, that they all were in perfect union and agreement. And if you read further, it says they sent a letter to the churches, and he said, we understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them, so we decided, having come to complete agreement. It's very rare in even a meeting, amen, even in a family, that everybody comes to complete agreement. But they did. He said, to send official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, consuming blood or meat strangled by strangled animals, or from sexual immorality. That's always a good thing. If you do this, you will do well. People were thrilled because they're like, great, we don't have to live by these hundreds of rules anymore, right? They were thrilled. But what I want to show you is the next part on the slide here. After that happens, in verse 36 through 41, something different happens. The beloved Paul and Barnabas that they just talked about. Listen, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see the new believers and how they're doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. This disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas, John Mark went one way, Paul and Silas went another way. The word here in the Greek for sharp disagreement is parauxesmos. It's a violent altercation, okay, that resulted in their separation for a time and in their engaging in different spheres of labor. So let me paint a picture. A lot of people don't know this, but if you study the church fathers, some of their beliefs were so deep that there's actually accounts where they'd be talking, having a beer at the pub or whatever, and they would actually get into fist fights because they believed so strongly that, no, this is who Jesus is. No, this is who Jesus is. They would actually get into fist fights. This word that Paul and Barnabas disagreed sharply, it's not just like, okay, I heard Paul say he doesn't want John Mark to go, so let's get up and let's leave early before Paul wakes up. That way we won't have any conflict. You know, they didn't do that, which is one style that we handle conflicts in, and there's others too that we'll look at in a minute. But no, it was a violent altercation. Now, I don't know if they went to cuffs over it or not, but I tell you what I wouldn't mind seeing today. I wouldn't mind seeing some of you being so on fire for Jesus and arguing about it that you actually break out in a fight. And we got to like pull you off each other rather than people that come into church and just sit on their butt and go out and don't do anything. I mean, if I had to have one or the other, I'm just saying. But can you imagine? This is church history. This is recorded in the Bible. They had such sharp disagreement that they left each other. Now, the key is they didn't leave the kingdom of God. Amen. They didn't leave Christ. They just parted each other for a while. They actually later will come back together. A lot of the scholars and the things that you read say that this was Paul as an apostle. This was his way of actually giving discipline, if you will, to John Mark. Because John Mark let him down. And since John Mark let him down, he drew a line and said, you're not going with me. You're not. And they said because of that line he drew in discipline, John Mark later comes back in relationships with Peter, who was his spiritual father, and becomes so involved in the church that later in life, Paul actually says, hey, send John Mark to me. He will prove useful in my ministry. And so that's part of the scripture that if we're going to be full gospel people, we've got to look at the whole thing, right? And then you also see not only did the disciples and Jesus have issues, but the church was full of cliques. Did you know that? Listen to some of this and you'll be like, wow, Christ's community is awesome compared to this. This is Corinthians. Divisions in the church. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Some, I'm a follower of Apollos. You know, we could say, hey, some are a follower. We actually have Dr. Paul in this congregation. Some are followers of Coop. Some are followers of the Living Room. Some are followers of TCT. You know, there were all these different groups. But the point is, we all come together in Christ to be who God made us to be. I would go so far as I'm not even sure to say it's wrong to have certain cliques. We had a great time Friday night in worship with the Living Room. But, you know, that might not be for everyone. And Christ's community can still be your home if it's not. The thing is, we don't judge one another of what we don't understand or don't know, but we all ought to be able to come together. But what we shouldn't do is allow those things to divide us to where we can't love each other and serve each other every day. The church today is too much like going to a restaurant. You go to the buffet, the food's too done, not cooked quite right, you don't like what you get, you disagree with how they cooked it, so you go to another restaurant. Folks, that's not the living body of Christ. When God calls you to be a part of a local body, He's called you to be a part of His body. Amen? The body of Christ with Him as a head. You can't just check out so easily from the body of Christ because of differences. These New Testament people showed us they could live together and have sharp disagreements. You know, they could have fights even. And yet they still continued with one purpose in Christ and learned how to move forward as a body in the midst of conflict. Amen? Can I get an amen out there? 1 Corinthians 11 shows another one. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Now listen to this. This is the Lord's Supper they come together, which we might call a potluck. Everybody brought different food and stuff, right? They said, when you come together, he says, first I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course there must be divisions among you. Listen, he's being sarcastic here. So that you who have God's approval will be recognized. So it's in Corinth. It's where the spiritual gifts are going crazy. And I can tell you, someone can flow in the spiritual gifts and be this mature in Christ as far as their love and their commitment and their character. A gift is a gift, right? So I think what Paul is saying here is, hey, some of you guys are flowing in the spiritual gifts and think you're so amazing, but that's why you all want to get together so you can show up and see who God really approves by who's moving in the gifts. And he's making fun of all this, say that's not the point. The point is we come together in one and to love. Amen. He says then, when you meet together, listen to this, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper, fellowship, coming together, for you come in a hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. So as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Now, I know if you've come to Christ Community from a Baptist background, you think that all wine in the Bible is grape juice. I think you'd have to drink a bucket load of grape juice to get drunk. So maybe they had Everclear. I don't know what it was, okay? But whatever it was, they came to the church for the potluck, okay? And when they came to the potluck, some ate all their food and didn't share with the homeless guy that just came in. And some of them drank so much of their alcohol that they were drunk. So I could just see it now, you know, coming in. We're having a potluck, and I'm like, hey, Joel, how you doing, buddy? He's like, oh, good, Pastor. This is a great potluck. I'm like, let's sit you down, buddy. Joel doesn't drink, actually, but that's why I picked on him. But you get the idea. Can you imagine? And so when you hear what the church was really like with their cliques, their divisions, some ate all their food up, some didn't share, you think, wow, well, we're doing pretty good. pass the plate again. No, okay, so what's the point of all this? Well, let's move forward and you'll see it again. There are also prominent women who couldn't get along. In Philippians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends. You are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. You guys know that? The best reward I have as being here as a pastor is to see you grow and love God. That's my crown. That's why when you don't give me a birthday card or gift or this or that or other, it doesn't bother me. Although I do like Robusto dark tobacco cigars, if you ever do want to get me a gift, but it doesn't bother me. Why? Because seeing you love God and serve God, that's what is a blessing to me. Amen. So he says, now I appeal to you, Euodia, that's a mouthful, Euodia and Syntyche, man, that's almost like a boy named Sue. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. So here we have an example in Philippians where these women aren't getting along. And Paul's saying, I beg you, we all have our names in the book of life. We're all born again. We're all Christ. Let's work things out and move forward together at all costs. Amen. Then you see in James, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Yes, indeed, it's good to obey the royal law as found in the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. So when we look at this in other places, there's conflict between Gentile and Jewish believers. Remember, the Hebrew women didn't think they were getting the right distribution of food in Acts. So folks, this is just life. Conflict is in life. And if we understand that and embrace that, it brings character and maturity for us to be able to walk together and understand how important it is. The scripture says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? But we're not always going to agree. Amen. We're not always going to see things eye to eye. So, like every message in this series, I want to make it super practical. I want to lay a really, really good foundation so that you would understand conflict is like the air we breathe. How we learn to handle it and work through it is what makes the difference. Amen? So there are four conflict styles that you can use. Now, a lot of times I try to preach for the young people on TCT Sunday, but I also wanted to think of some of us a little older. Does anybody remember Archie Bunker and Edith Bunker, right? Right, okay, so I thought you guys relate to that a little bit. Okay, so we have a passive style. This is the Edith Bunker. We live with whatever happens. She doesn't really say what she thinks and feels. She holds things in all the time. And if we continue to live and stay in this style of handling conflict, we become sometimes ill, not feeling well, mood swings, because we just aren't created to continue to do that. And then there's more of an aggressive style. Who would that be in the story? Archie, right? Archie tells you anything and everything he feels, regardless of what it does to others. I got to admit, I lean that way sometimes. I still have room for growth like anyone else, but I'm a little more that way, okay? Then there's passive aggressive. Does anybody remember Popeye? Okay, what would happen? We had Bluto or Brutus. He would beat up on Popeye, kick his butt real good, right? And then he'd get to the point where his famous line would be, I've had enough, I can't stands no more. And then he'd pop out his can of spinach, right? and he'd down the green spinach, and he would just go to putting a wallop nuts on Brutus or Bluto, right? Well, this is the passive aggressive style. You take it and take it and take it, and then poof. So it's kind of the saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. Does everybody know what that means? Yeah, first service I explained it to the young ones, that it actually started in the 1500s as saying that the feather that broke the horse's back. But the idea is the same, that one little thing, you know, you got 1,000 pounds on your horse, that one little feather is enough to crush them. Well, when you're in a relationship with people and something that seems as small as a feather seems to send them off, you know, woo, then you realize, okay, something else they must be carrying. You can say, hey, what's really going on? You know, because I know that me not stopping to buy you a soda is not really usually that big a deal. What's up? You know what I mean? That kind of thing. So then we have the last one, which we want to be more like, and that's assertive. An assertive style is your healthy win-win option. No one loses completely, and it's the best solution where we both come together. That's where we want to be. So those are styles. So whatever pattern of conflict you find yourself in, remember, you can always change and grow. These aren't like personality styles, okay? Personalities may tend to be like, I'm more choleric personality, say what I think, I don't really care what people think about me necessarily, and so since I don't care about that, I'm not going to hold back saying some things that other people might not say, right? I'm not saying that's a good thing, I'm just being honest about who I am, okay? So you need to temper that, you know, and you need to be able to realize, hey, that might hurt someone's feelings, and think about what you say. And my wife will tell you, I've been working on it our 30 years of marriage, and I'll probably be working on it for the next 30, amen? But we can change. So there's six things I want to share first. Last week I got out the whiteboard and wrote some things down, really practical stuff. Six things I want to share first. And this comes from churchbuilders.com. I actually stole it from them. But I mentioned it because I'm teaching this in a church, right? And we are the church, the body of Christ. And then I'm going to move to some personal things too. But the things they mention is realize conflict can be healthy and useful for our church. First of all, when the missionary teams went different ways, twice as many people heard the gospel, right? So that's something good that came out of it. A little small example is I made these connect cards. We were praying about how to connect with people better, and it just wasn't working. And my wife came back from New York and said, hey, this is what our daughter and our son-in-law does. They put these on each seat, and they said it's really worked good. I'm like, oh. So I got online, and I made one similar to theirs. And this is how small conflict can be. You guys know Eddie Turner, anybody? Eddie Turner's in our first service. Sweet guy. Just real laid back, but he came up to me and he says, hey, you know, I really like the connect card that we're getting. He says, but when I enter in the email and the phone number, he says, I can't put their address in the directory because there's nowhere for the address. And he says, you think maybe before we get more made, that's why you see this writing on here, to remind me every Sunday, put your address on the back. And so he said, maybe they could just flip it over and write their address on the back, and then we'll know where they live, and if they want to be in a community group, we'll know what proximity. And I was like, Eddie, great idea. I said, that's why we're better as a team. I said, I should have had you proof it before. And it was good. But even that's a small form of conflict. What if Eddie was like, oh, I don't want to say anything. Don't want Pastor Chris to get the wrong idea. I don't want him to think I don't like his car. You see what I'm saying? And he did that, and now we're better off for it. Okay. So understand that resolutions for quick agreement may not be as lasting as those worked out over time. For a while, we've been looking at showing you guys who the board of the church is, who our elders and deacons are, and how you can be a deacon and really move into leadership that's more covered, if you will, and whatnot. And I've been working on that for a while. And you see something here in 2018, but it's not something you do quickly because I want to do it right for us. You know, is there anything magical about the word elder? Or can it just be servant leader director? Or, you know, we're toiling around with, okay? Number three, manage conflict fairly, meaning one issue at a time, and explore all dimensions of the problem. Four, work in an agreed upon forum. Now, something new that we have here at Christ Community, Stephanie agreed to be the team leader for our conflict and concern team. Well, what is that? Well, if your personality is like Edith Bunker and you perceive me as Archie Bunker, you're probably not going to want to come to me and say, hey, I didn't really like what you said in the sermon. I don't think you should be cussing like that on the pulpit. Or, you know, you might say, I thought you were mean about how you handled the Bible study or whatever. You might not feel comfortable doing that. So if you're not comfortable doing that, rather than what people choose is, well, I'm leaving the church. I mean, that's just so easy, right? Go to another buffet. Instead of that, we're giving you an option that if I seem intimidating or scary and come across that way, I wouldn't want you to think, oh, I can't be heard. I can't go to him. So we've developed this new team, conflict and concern team. that you, if there's something you need to work through, they'll listen to you. My wife's going to pick who's on the team. If it's something I need to know, then I'll know. And we can all sit down together. But when we talk about an agreed upon forum, if you're not the type of personality or understand what it is just to go to talk to someone and work it out yourself, this is an avenue for you, okay, to be able to work through and still remain in the body of Christ and work toward a healthy solution. Amen? Isn't that a great idea? I thought it was a great idea. I was like, I'm all for that. Okay. Use appropriate behavior. No name calling, of course. No mind reading. No info from unnamed sources. One reason I put this up here is because the best-meaning people sometimes don't understand basic conflict resolution. Because number six says, know who the concerned folks are so that you can respond to them and help them, right? So no info from unnamed sources means this. If you call me up and say, Pastor, people aren't happy with your sermons. And I say, okay, who? Well, I don't want to really name them. Okay, love you, bye. Click, we're done. Why are we done? Does anybody get it, the way the enemy works? Backbiting, back talking, right? We're done because if that person can't come and talk to me and we can't work that out, that's just the enemy stirring up division or someone being not mature enough to know how to handle things yet. And our goal as a church is to grow up people into Christ. So let's look at the other scenario. What if that happens and I get up the next Sunday and say, hey, I'm really sorry I used these words last Sunday. I know that offended some people. What if I just taught the person that didn't handle things correctly? I can keep going through the back door and living in a way that's not really scripturally sound way to live, and my message will still get to the pastor, and so I don't do that. Even if I say, like I had that actually happen once, and I said, you know, I didn't realize it came out that way, and I said, it probably wasn't the best way to do it, and I wouldn't do that again. But I didn't get up the next Sunday and apologize to anyone. Why? Because I didn't even know who I was apologizing to or what the issue really was. For all I know, the guy's making it up because he's mad because I burned his burger at the barbecue. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You never really know, okay? And so you got to find out. So those are just some things to help you understand and grow and mature. So now, let's look at a good model. First of all, in your personal life, I'm going to give you 10 steps. Can we click the next one? 10 steps toward conflict resolution. First of all, don't wait. The saying that time heals all wounds is a lie from the pit of hell, okay? Time doesn't heal anything. Time can make it worse. It's what you do with the time that makes the difference. Amen? So just, oh, let it lie. Sooner or later, it'll clear up. No, it won't. It won't. Okay? It's what you do with the time. Get clarity on the conflict. One of the first things you want to do is, in this first step of getting clarity, is to really think through what's going on. As Americans, we often don't take time just to reflect and get away and take a breath, right? Matter of fact, if you always feel that you've got a knee-jerk respond to everything, there's probably something more going on inside that you ought to take before the Lord because, not everything is a crisis, amen? Because if everything's a crisis, then nothing is a crisis, right? So if you take this step by yourself some time before you address another person to ask some questions about what's really going on, back off, analyze the conflict, why it occurred, looking for resolution, then you can avoid knee-jerk reactions. So when you do get together, you're just, well, this and this and this, and sometimes that'll still happen, I understand. But if you can back up from it, you might even realize that, is this really an issue or is this a non-issue? Another way to handle conflict and forgiveness and things in the body of Christ is to overlook it. It's godly to overlook an offense if you can really overlook it. Like Jesus on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They were murdering him, and he prayed for them and forgave them. Okay, I'll just tell you, you know me or my family to a cross, I'm not sure I'm going to be at that place Jesus was, okay? And so you've got to understand that. But sometimes things just aren't an issue and you can let them go, okay? And then number three, it was funny, even in some of the reading I was doing, it said, we don't mean to state the obvious, but they said, actually go to the person. They said, you'll be surprised how many people just stop here and just skip this step and never do it. And you want to go to the person. So now I want to interject some things under number three that I think are important. When you go to the person, resolution guidelines, a big key is to take one snake at a time. What does that mean? Have you ever seen those cobra charmers, right, that they blow, you know, and the little thing comes out like this and it dances? Well, if they get too many cobras out, what's going to happen? I was going to bring a video today about them, but that thing they blow is so freaking obnoxious. I was not going to torture. I mean, you listen to it for more than 20 seconds, you're just like, I couldn't do it personally, whether you would have enjoyed it or not. I couldn't do it. But as they charm these different snakes, there was one guy that was charming one, and then it escaped and was like out in the audience and stuff like that. And so this is something that my instructor in pastoral care and counseling taught me years ago. He was an Eastern Indian, loved Jesus, and he said, this will help you remember in conflict resolution or counseling, take one issue at a time. You can't resolve multiple issues at one time. It's impossible. The only way you can do it is take one at a time. So if you're passive-aggressive and you let them build up, it's kind of like when I go to the doctor, okay? When I go to the doctor, I have to have about 5 or 6 things wrong with me. And then I get there, and he tells me I've got 15 minutes. And he says, so what's hurting you? I said, well, my foot. He said, I got a new hip, but this leg's hurting over here, and my back. And I said, my shoulder's been bothering me. And I said, what's really been bothering me lately is my head's hurt, you know? And he's like, all right, we got 15 minutes. Which one's hurting you the worst for today? Right? And some of us are that way in our working out conflict life. We let things build and build and build. Then we sit down and we wonder why it's a cat, drug out. What do they call that? What's that saying? A cat out fight or dog drug fight or what is it? You guys know what I'm trying to think of? Anyway. And you're like, no, you're on your own. You're like Jesus. You're crazy. Okay. So whatever it was, I don't know. A knock down, drag out fight. That's what it is. Yeah. Okay. So don't put it off or let it stew, okay? Move forward. Differentiate between facts and opinions. What does that mean? Okay, somebody give me a fact. Excuse me? The sky is blue. Yeah, okay. So now give me an opinion about that. It's not a fact. Okay, so she sees it as light blue. It's so cute. First service, they did spiritual stuff. You guys are still in the clouds, but not, you know, let's bring it down to earth a little bit, okay? If my wife and I are talking about redecorating the house, and I say, honey, that sofa was $1,098. Is that a fact? I can get a receipt, right? And I can say, this sofa is $1,098. But if my wife goes on to say, well, it's obvious, the only color that'll work for this living room is brown. We've got to get brown. Is that a fact? who said that? Who's the smart one? Josh, yep. If you want to be happy at home, yep, that's a fact. That's actually an opinion, although he's a smart man. You're right, sweetheart. Brown would be perfect. No, the point is that opinions, we all have them. And we've got to be able to sit down and talk about what's really our opinion and each hear our opinions, but realize they're just opinions versus facts. And it really helps to resolve issues if you understand that. So what do you think it means, don't be a historian? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. Don't bring up everything. Don't be a historian. So now, if something happened this week or yesterday and you're saying, hey, I'd like to talk to you about being late for dinner, then that's still happening now, even though it's happened in the past, right? So that wouldn't be being a historian. But I had a boss once that he kept a file record on every one of us as chaplains. And it wasn't like a good file, like, let's put you up for an award, you know? So I understand what it is to work for a historian or live with a historian. So don't do that. He got fired, by the way. I'm not happy about that. I'm not sad about that. I'm just indifferent. I'm just saying, stating the facts, okay? Don't be a historian. Very good. Here's the reason you don't want to be a historian. Don't bring up past current issues. Because something that you see a phenomenon in marriage is that, let's say, we'll use Josh as an example. He's here with his lovely wife, Sarah. Law-abiding citizen that he is. Let's say Josh tells Sarah, honey, I'm sorry I haven't been at home on time for dinner for the past 10 years, but I'm turning over a new leaf this year, and I'm going to be on time for dinner, okay? And Sarah says, well, that'll make one of us, because with my shift, I won't be home in time for dinner. No, I know y'all's life, but let's just say Sarah's like, oh, yeah, that'd be so great, because when I make this meal, it's so important. So Josh then proceeds to be on time for dinner, let's say 20 days in a row, Josh is on time for dinner, okay? And so Sarah's loving this, and so she's cooking more elaborate meals because it means something. I know. My wife started working this last 2 weeks. You got to pray for Pastor Chris. I'm cooking. I'm selling people. I'm doing stuff I've never done before. I even did some laundry this last week. Lord, help me. Yeah, I know. Pink underwear. No. Okay, so anyway, Sarah makes this amazing meal, and Josh is late. He doesn't call. He doesn't do anything right. He's late. So when he gets home, Sarah's like, you're always late for dinner. You know, you said you're going to change. Obviously, you haven't changed, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Josh is like, I've been on time for dinner 20 days in a row. But Sarah doesn't see that at all. Why? It's this phenomenon in personal relationships, in marriage relationships, we tend to see someone the way they've lived the past however many years. We see them characterized by that behavior. So much so that when they really make efforts to change, it takes a while for us to actually see it. Because we're still seeing them the way that's been ingrained in our mind. Did you know when you memorize something, you students know this, when you memorize something, they talk about muscle memory, but the way I explained it to my students when I taught study skills back 20 years ago or so, it's kind of like a deer path. You know, when you have a thought and you learn something, it's like a deer walking a path. If that deer walks a path long enough, pretty soon it wears a path that you can see, right? That's how our mind works. When you memorize a fact, it makes a little line. Then you keep going over and going over. It, if you will, wears a path in your brain so you remember that. Well, that path in Sarah's brain is that her husband has not been on time for dinner. So he may have to be on time for dinner for 20 years. I don't know. You know, I haven't really studied it past that. But it's just something to be aware of, because you've got to not be a historian and give people the benefit of the doubt. Amen? And then this one, avoid comparisons. Okay, what do you think that means? Anybody? Well, comparing to solutions. I'm thinking more of in a one-on-one relationship. You might say something like, yeah, he should, they should. And my mom always did like this. That you remind me of your mother when you do this, right? Right? If I am talking to my wife, imagine what it says. I say, well, I just love the way Roxanne dresses every Sunday morning for church. She looks so cute. Why don't you go try to find some clothes like that? Oh, right. Okay, I want to bring it home, ladies. All right, bring it home. Yeah, exactly. All right. Or if you say, you're just a cleric. You can't help it that you're obnoxious. I'm like, what? You know? Okay. So those are things where we compare. Amen. All right. Don't use emotional blackmail or manipulation. So if you cared about me, you wouldn't go out with the guys tonight, you know, or if you really love God, you see, emotional blackmail, right? Definitely don't want to do that. And then use statements. Avoid use statements. I had this idea. I bought my daughter a punching bag. She wanted one for Christmas. She wants to kick it and stuff. And it's got boxing gloves. I was going to get the gloves out because I know that Dustin does jiu-jitsu, and I thought it'd be a neat visual that we'd be in a conversation and everything, you did this, and every time I said it, really, he punched me. And then I thought that through a little more and thought, that's probably a really bad idea since he's in jiu-jitsu and I still want to have a face when I leave here. But the idea is, verbally, it can be just like punching someone in the nose or the gut when it's like, you do this, you. Even to the point, Steph and I teach in our communication couple class, even in talking to a spouse or a daughter to say, like, we've got one daughter now left at home, Mariah. I would say to her, you know, Mariah, it really bothers me as a father when my youngest daughter doesn't do what I ask her to do the first time I ask her. And I feel like I've got to repeat myself to my daughter. Then I feel like she doesn't respect my word and that, you know, blah, blah, blah. So that's very different than saying, you are so disrespectful. You don't listen to me. I've got to tell you over and over. What's that going to do? Automatically, it's going to raise up defenses. So just remember, the you words are like punches. Try to say we, or the example I just gave you. Okay, so that's G. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, one issue at a time. We've covered that. It comes up several different times in different readings and stuff. Gain understanding. After stating your concern, listen with an open and humble heart to the other side. You've got to listen to another person openly and honestly to hear where they're coming from. Amen? And then number 6, work toward a solution. Some people, because of their personality, how they're wired, they think if you just talk, you've resolved it and you're good. But I've learned from working with other chaplains in the prison system, from being married 30 years, that sometimes you talk, and I think we've come to a solution because we've talked a lot and we're moving a direction, and then I look and the person's not got my back or following me. I'm like, hey, we talked about it. We're going to do this. Well, no, we just talked. We didn't set a plan and agree. I'm like, oh. Or if I tell someone this is going to be the plan and here's what we're going to do, probably not going to be following either, right? So mutually you decide what that plan is and come together. And then, like the Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So once you have that agreement, resolving conflict means that you find a solution that does something for both participants. And so you can move forward together, which is the next step. Number 7, plan a course of action. It's not enough just to talk about it. You've got to actually plan a course of action so you know if you're on track or not, right? Especially in bigger things. A like us trying to figure out how to do meals each night and grocery shop now that my wife's working full-time. That's something we've got to sit down and figure out. Thank God I remembered Thursday night was my cook night and I had a meal ready. I'm in big trouble. I was just sitting there thinking, hey, I wonder what's for dinner tonight. And I thought, oh, well, whatever it is, no one's here but me, so I guess I better get to cooking and chopping veggies, right? Thank God I did, because it's my wife's Bible study night. And she was like, thank God I came home to a meal. I'm like, you better thank him, because it sure wasn't. Oh, Lord. Anyway, number 8, don't let the devil win. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Folks, our depth of our relationships and our love for Christ ought to compel us to want to stay together at all cost. Amen? Amen, Pastor Chris. And then 9 and 10, there are hard situations. Most of the time, you can follow the resolution guidelines I gave you. You can work things out together. You can get with Steffi and her team and work things out. If a couple of ladies in the bobsled aren't seeing eye to eye, whatever. Okay? Rarely does it come to this, but the scripture is clear that another level of handling conflict is if you do all you can to work out a resolution. If folks don't listen or make wrong choices, contrary to scripture or whatever, then you try to get a person or another people to meet with that believer and another believer and work it out. Scripture says you do that. You take someone with you, right? If that doesn't work, if they still persist to live in an anti-scriptural pattern, you take it before the church and warn others of the situation and pray for them. When I say warn others, meaning that a sin or dysfunction is so great in a family that it would affect other families and the gospel, we have an obligation to warn others. Paul, when he wrote the epistles, he says, look, he didn't get in a lot of detail, but if you patch together other people and other places in scripture about Alexander the coppersmith or blacksmith, he says, hey, Alexander caused me great harm, and the Lord will deal with him. But he warned other believers, watch out for this guy. Watch out for this. It's sad that sometimes it comes to that, but if we really want to live the scripture, we can't live a piece of it and not live the rest. One thing I'm adamant about is that we live the full gospel. And that means that if sometimes you got to be the picture of Jesus where he's got the little lamb on his shoulders, remember that? And it's like, oh, it's so sweet, he's cuddling with that lamb on his shoulders. I've mentioned this before, the reason the lamb is on his shoulders is because it was a rebellious lamb that would run away. And the only way the shepherd teaches him not to run away is he breaks his leg, God forbid. That won't be a part of our mentoring thing that Steffi's going to run, I just want you to know. He breaks the sheep's leg and then he carries it on his shoulders. And as the leg heals stronger, he hears his voice all the time and then he knows, don't run away anymore. When Paul told John Mark, you're of no use to me, you abandon us, you're not coming with me on this journey, that was discipline, but it turned out for good. There's times that we have to say stuff that's correction, instruction, and rebuke to a brother in the Lord or to someone else that is needed, folks. And that is part of the gospel. And we should not enjoy doing that. If you enjoy doing that, there's something weird about you. We need to meet, okay? We should not enjoy doing that. It should be hard for us, but sometimes it has to be done. And so I want to just give you some good practical stuff for you to know, and that's really about living the full gospel and loving each other. Because if you think somehow that, you know, you don't ever need to work something out or you've got it all perfect or whatever, you know, you're really just fooling yourself. Having worked in the Air Force and with people and my wife being a counselor and just knowing myself and other families, none of us have it all together perfect. You know what I'm saying? So you don't got to wear a mask and cover it up and play. We need to be real with each other. And sometimes that means you're just going to make me madder in hell. You know? I mean, let's just call it right. But that's okay. We can figure that out and work through that if our number one priority is the kingdom of God. Amen? Then His rule and reign, number one. Amen. We have a song to go out to? Come on, boys. Father, we thank You this morning for the truth of Your word. Lord, we pray You help us to live it. Lord, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it right. Amen? But You said that You gave us Your Holy Spirit and that Your Holy Spirit would be our helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help in every situation. Father, I know I've walked into situations of death and dying and bodies on the floor and not knowing what to do and just said, Holy Spirit, help me. I don't know what to do here. Lord, help us realize from something that extreme to walking into a situation where my wife's upset or my child or my coworker, that You can work through us to address the conflict and the situations, to do it in such a way that brings You glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.